We've talked about God's leaders in the church. Let me pray, then we'll go over the 6 points in the process of becoming a pastor. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to raise up godly men who will serve in the capacities of leadership. Lord, as well as every member being a minister in different ways, it is your design to have shepherds that lead us. And Lord, as far as continuing, you have commanded us to the same truths that have been committed to us were to pass on to other faithful men who in turn can pass them on to others. We pray that you'd help us to do that. Lord, not only for the future, but also to expand our present ability to minister within and without. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the process of becoming a pastor, I've put it in a logical, what I believe is a logical format of 6 steps. Okay, there's a lot more to it and a lot less to it, depending on how you want to approach it. The theme verse that I put here, and Paul was an apostle, not just a pastor, but I think it applies well. He says this in 1 Timothy 1:12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." Okay, and he uses the term diakonia that we used before, right? The ministry. But there's so much there in that verse, that's worth a sermon by itself. Anyway, let's go to number one here. And I call this the preparation of a pastor. And I put some different words in here. The acclimation, that's in parentheses. But pastors are grown by God. Now, it's not all passive. I'm not suggesting that men and young men sit back and do nothing. That's not what I'm saying here. But what we're saying is there's a process of growing that takes place. Not only as a believer, but also as one who would lead believers. Okay? So let's just break it down a little bit here. And these are in your notes, these passages. One is, you see it in 1 Timothy 1:12 that we read, "Because he counted me faithful." I believe that the process of leadership is a process of being faithful in small things and to greater things. A process of increasing responsibility, increasing faithfulness. Paul was faithful for 12 years outside of the public eye after his conversion. Do you remember that or know that? He went back. Remember, Barnabas went and got him. But Paul was ministering outside of the public eye in his home turf, Saul of Tarsus, right? He was there, and then Barnabas went and got him because he had heard what Saul, by that name and later Paul, was doing there. He was busy doing where he did things in his home turf until God called him up to the majors. Okay? But notice here, Matthew 25:21, "His Lord said to him," this is a parable here, but it teaches the point, "Well done, good and" what? "Faithful servant." You were what? "Faithful over a" what? "Few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Now, I believe that's at the end of time. We'll be judged by our faithfulness over what we have here. And the Bible says some of us will lead in eternity. And it's not based upon our capacity here, I don't believe. I believe there'll be people leading that you've never heard of because of their faithfulness, right? But the idea is there that God expects faithfulness before he puts you in a greater level of responsibility and leadership. That's true even as a child growing up in our home. You know, you're allowed up to a point to do certain things and then more and more. And eventually you get your license and you can start hauling your siblings around if you have siblings or what. You know, but there's different levels. You can't do that at any given level. There's a maturity responsibility that as you show yourself responsible. I've shared this many times and you've heard me say it, but the first church I pastored, people like to lead. And in a Baptist church, oftentimes they think deacons are a leader. in the sense of a board of directors or something. They want to be in charge. We've already talked about that. That's not what a deacon is biblically. But we had a deacon in our first church, and he wanted to be a deacon. To me, that's a biblical idea, right? That's not a bad pursuit. But the question I had, and I knew about him, is he had some small assignments that he was responsible for that he was not faithful to. And I said to him, okay, that sounds good. And I said, how are you doing in the tasks that you have right now? He was on a committee, and he, remember opening exercises in churches that neither opened nor exercised anything, right? It was the buffer zone to let people come in late or whatever, maybe. But he was supposed to plan for that. And you could tell he showed up week after week and he was unprepared. And I said, how are you doing in the responsibilities you have now? And he kind of bowed his head, and he knew, you know, what I was getting at. And he says, you don't want additional responsibility if you're not covering your bases now, because it doesn't get easier, it gets harder. And if something as simple as what you're doing now is not getting done by you, if you add more responsibility, you're not going to do any better. You don't get more faithful because you get a different title. That isn't even how biblical leadership assignments work. It's the other way around. Choose out from yourself in Acts 6 men who are faithful, full of the Holy Spirit, right? The people that you've seen in action. That's who we want to assign, right? Right? Okay. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found what? Faithful. Now, that isn't the only requirement, but that's the initial requirement. Whatever you do, you need to be faithful in doing that. And I'm saying that an overall, whatever God has assigned you and allocated to you in your positions, whether you're in a home with parents over you, or you're a husband or wife, or a teacher, or a deacon, or a pastor like myself or Pastor Jim, the first and foremost thing is faithfulness. That's a prerequisite. God says you need to be faithful. You aren't a teacher because you show up in a class every Sunday. You're a teacher because you're preparing to teach. You're a teacher because you're caring for those that you're teaching, right? 1 Timothy 1:12, it's part of what that top verse is. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful. It sounds like Paul was enabled because he was faithful. Right? One came before the other. He was promoted because of his faithfulness, if you will. 1 Timothy 3:6, the requirements of a pastor, one is not a novice, not a new believer, because it says, lest he be puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. He ends up being misled by his greatness, right? I feel sorry for young pastors because it's so easy to be in this situation. And many of them get discouraged, leave the pastorate, and never come back. It's very, very hard because they're not viewing things rightly. 2 Timothy 2:2, we've already referred to this, but the things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to what? Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's the prerequisite, if you will. The preparation, the acclimation, they're grown by God. I also expand this idea. Faithfulness is not just an arbitrary or an abstract idea. They're doing what they should at the level they are at. And it increases with responsibility. And you see this illustrated in life, and you also see it illustrated in Scripture. In life, I put down army training because I was in the army for 4 years. But you go through basic training. They don't set you out somewhere without teaching you. Let me tell you, there's nothing more chaotic than the first day of basic training. And they take you out and try and march you. The guys don't even know how to march. They wouldn't in any way know how to handle a gun. Why even, they call it drill and ceremonies, but why do they do that? They're teaching you to follow orders. They're teaching you to work together, all of these things. And you're not ready. You're not ready to do anything. in basic training, that's what it is. It's to give you the basics to kind of get you there. But then they send you to some advanced training. My advanced training was I was a radio operator. I learned how to put up antennas and talk properly on the radios. Morse code, even, I was able to learn. Different things like that. But even then, you were just learning the basics of those things, right? And then you were assigned to a unit, and then my initial assignment was I was the radio operator for a battalion commander, and I would go around and I would just be his ears and also be the guy who carried his radio. But that's all I did. I wasn't in charge of anything except the radio, maybe. But there's a progression of responsibility. Eventually I became a sergeant and I was in charge of people and things. Or even before I was a sergeant, they put me in charge of a communication section because of your responsibility level and your faithfulness level. Illustrations from Scripture. You have Joseph. Let me just read through this. But he lost his mother at an early age. He had favoritism by his father, antagonism by his brothers, obedience to his father, betrayal by his brothers, being sold into slavery in Egypt, the servant in Potiphar's house, learning management and faithfulness as a slave, by the way, wrongful accusation while being faithful, wrongful imprisonment, learning to serve and manage in a terrible place while being faithful again, and forgotten promise of the butler, all that, and then he was called up after... What was it? It was a number of years. He was 2 years in the prison after the guy forgot about him, right? But he was faithful there. And then God used all of that to allow him to be second in command in Egypt and literally save many nations from starvation. Moses, how about this? Moses was trained by God for 80 years, including as the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would have got the best education, the best nutrition. He would have gotten military strategy, all of that. Probably all the combat training and everything like that. He probably would have been Pharaoh had he stayed there. He would have got that good of training. But he was trained for 40 years, and then he was... ran away in the desert for 40 years, taking care of sheep. Now that's a good training also, from what I understand in Scripture. And then God calls him up to the majors when he's 80 years old. And he says, hey, I think you're about ready to start ministering, to start leading a nation of over 2 million people, and all you've done for 40 years is lead sheep. And it was probably pretty close. The sheep would have been easier, obviously. But God called him up to lead. And then David was the youngest of the sons of Jesse. And when, was it Samuel that went to pour oil over the head of Jesse? They didn't even call David out in from the field. Of course it's not David, right? And finally he said, do you have anybody else? He goes, yeah, we have one young son, but he's watching sheep, you know, the least of us kind of thing. And well, I'm not going to go anywhere until you bring him here. And he's the one God chose. And he faithfully served and protected sheep for years. Eventually, he served with Saul. He helped carry Saul's armor. He was even attacked by Saul, right, several times. He went out and fought on behalf of Saul and became greater than Saul. Then he ran from Saul for years, and then God made him king. He wasn't ready to be king right away. Each of these, there's a progression of maturity and responsibility and learning before God ever put him into leadership. And then Paul, of course, he had erroneous training as an unbelieving Pharisee. He was zealous in support of his erroneous beliefs. Remember, it led to the stoning of believers and imprisonment of believers. He was converted in his 40s or 50s. He was trained by God in the wilderness of Syria for 3 years after his conversion. Some people miss that, but that's in the book of Acts and also in Galatians. 13 years in obscurity in his home region of Tarsus. And then he was sought out by Barnabas 13 years later to help out at Antioch. And the rest is history. We are here largely because of Paul. And he was probably, if he was converted even at age 40, he was at least 53 when he started his ministry. His public official ministry as an apostle, if you will. God took the time. couple notes here. Preparation takes time, and I put years. Leadership is not a title. It's a process of learning and maturation that grows us up. It's establishing faithfulness, developing endurance, gaining knowledge, experience, and wisdom. Application. This is to everybody now. Are you expecting God to work on your timetable to prepare you for your life's work? Are you willing to let God prepare you for as long as it takes? Do you get discouraged that God hasn't done more with you? Well, number one, have you been faithful at where you're at? But number two, God knows exactly what you need to be and where you need to be. Okay? Moses thought he was done in the wilderness, right? God knows your number. Will you yield to the Lord who knows you better than you know yourself to develop you and give you the experience, the wisdom, the skill that only comes through His time-consuming training in the day-to-day assignments of life? Do you feel stuck in a place of responsibility that no one wants or no one notices? Remember Joseph. Be faithful. God is working on you. Number two. The enablement of a pastor, ability. We talked about this morning. You're gifted by God. I don't believe there is a gift of pastor. Okay, as far as the spiritual gift. That is a position. God gave men as gifts. And the men themselves are gifted with spiritual gifts. Okay? So that's how I see it there. We've already looked at Romans 12 today. We're members in one body. There's at least, well, I think all of these could be gifts that leaders would have. I don't think all leaders have every gift. I certainly do not. Okay? I know some of them I don't, for sure. Right? But I have at least one, the Bible says, and that's the focus. But there's a gift of leadership. There's a gift of teaching, serving. There's different ones, exhortation, all of those can be involved in pastoring. I think every one of them can be, except I mentioned prophecy was a temporary one. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one Spirit and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. God assigns them, not us. He's the one that gifts people, and that's how I think men are somewhat come to the surface, because they have gifts that God has given them to serve. It's not some magic touch as much as a giftedness that they grow up using and serving, and then they grow into a capacity of being able to pastor. We already read 1 Peter 4, if you speak as the oracles of God and all that, but everyone has gifts. And then 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has what? Enabled me, right? He has enabled me. So you identify, seeking input, develop and use the gifts that you have at this point. And you're not a pastor yet, right? Number three, the qualifications of a pastor. Qualification of a pastor as a process is prescribed by God. 1 Timothy 3:1-7. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. That isn't enough, though. Some people talk about the call of God. Well, that might be the desire here. I don't see an outright call of God. You do see it in the Old Testament, the prophets, but that's a little different. A pastor is not a prophet. But there's a desire. But Paul goes on to say the desire isn't enough. A bishop then must be. These are qualifications that a man, and they're maturity qualifications and ability qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless. And then he lists what they're to be blameless in. Moral qualifications, educational qualifications, everything. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Which is a bigger, right, realm than his own home. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So there's testimony. It implies at least a level of age because of his abilities and experience. And what else? What assumes he's a little bit older? Well, it doesn't list the age here. What in the description is qualifications? He has children. Right? He's married, and people have seen him run his home. So it implies that we've talked about it for the term elder. He's an older person, not a younger person, even. Okay? So there's some of that, but he also can't, he can be an older person, but a new convert, so that wouldn't qualify, or any number of things. But there's a whole list of qualifications here that we aren't defining right now. Maybe we'll go over those, but not today. First, Titus 1 approaches from a slightly different standpoint. It's approaching in an area where there is no established church, where 1 Timothy was written to Ephesus, which was an established church, but very similar. For this reason, Paul writes to Titus, I left you in Crete that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Titus 1 brings out, kind of describes apt to teach, as I understand it. He's able, he's holding fast to the faithful word, so he already knows it. He's holding fast to it, so he's faithful to it. As he has been taught, so it's implying that he's been taught, and that's not just as a pastor, but as someone, as a believer, he's learning, but probably even beyond that, that he may be able by sound doctrine, he understands the word of God, and he's able to exhort and convict those who contradict. He has a working knowledge of the word of God, so it describes that there. So that's part of it. Backing up a little bit, we talked about the fact that oftentimes in churches, especially at least Baptist churches, because that's all I'm familiar with, but I think it might be true in some Bible churches, Pastor Jim, but the deacons end up taking on a pastoral role. That is not wrong to do if they become pastors, but then there has to be the qualification of being able to apt to teach, a working knowledge of the Word of God. It doesn't necessarily require a degree. It doesn't necessarily require formal training in an institution, but it does require an expertise in the Word of God. But then they need to be assigned the title of pastor and function as pastors, not the title of deacons functioning as pastors. They have to qualify as a pastor, be identified as a pastor to do that, okay? Application here, spiritual maturity is for everyone. The qualifications are spiritual maturity, by and large, except for the apt to teach part. Everything else really fits. Are you aware of what spiritual maturity involves? Which areas need work in your life, and what are you doing to grow in these areas? God expects this list that you see here to apply to every man, except maybe the apt to teach. And you should pursue that as well. You may never teach, but you should work to have a working knowledge of the Word of God. Okay? The next one here, number 4, the designation of a pastor. How does he formally, how does he get assigned to that position? This is a little more, I think, mysterious in the sense that God doesn't make everyone a pastor. Every man a pastor. Notice here, and you might want to underline this, but Acts 20:28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves into all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Underline, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who made them overseers? Who made them bishops? That's the other word for overseers. Or pastors or shepherds. And they're the same thing, because these are the elders of Ephesus who were told they're made overseers, and they're told to shepherd the flock of God. It's an interchangeable idea. Yeah, the Holy Spirit did. And how does that happen? I believe it probably happens with a desire, as 1 Timothy indicates, but it doesn't end with desire, because people might want to be pastors, but they're not qualified either morally or maturity-wise or whatever. Right? So there's a time process. It isn't just that God called me to be a pastor and then all the doors are open, which I think has been an error in the past. Ephesians 4:11, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Again, God gives specific men to lead Paul again, 1 Timothy 1:12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me, putting me into ministry. Now that was a little more overt, it's a little more open. God called him on the road to Damascus, trained him for 3 years, had him serve 10 years in obscurity, and then Barnabas goes and gets him. That's when he's put into ministry, ultimately. Even though he was told he would be that before then. 2 Timothy 1:11, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, Paul said about himself. Romans 13:1 and 2 talks about, a little more generically, those that are in authority, but I believe it pertains to spiritual leaders as well. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority... Not, it's stepping outside the realm of political authority here, except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And then you have Hebrews 13:17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those that must give an account. They are appointed, and therefore they are accountable to God. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. An application statement here. Do you recognize that God places this all under, and you might want to underline the word faulty, because no one's under perfect leadership. God established all of this after the fall. You will never have a perfect pastor, a perfect deacon, a perfect Sunday school teacher. We're here because of the grace of God. Not because of our own goodness. That doesn't give us a ticket to do whatever we want or live the way we want. We're accountable, and we have to remain qualified to be pastors, remain qualified to be deacons, right? But we're all broken sinners, right? So God has called us, in every leadership submission category, we're following people that are sinners. And they'll be imperfect and sinful. They're appointed by God or selected by God. Number five, the confirmation of a pastor. How are they ultimately selected? And this is the only one that I put here. They're examined by men. And I could have used the term affirmed, but I used the term affirmation in parentheses there. But how are they examined? Well, Paul gave these qualifications to Timothy, and basically it's the implication is that you need to be looking at men to make sure they fit these qualifications. Churches try to do this for pastors and deacons, but at least in my experience, most people couldn't tell you what the qualifications were as a list. And secondly, they wouldn't be able to define them. So how are they supposed to choose them? Right? So I believe, again, it goes back to pastors helping define and work through what the qualifications are, and then also examine men to make sure they meet those qualifications and keep those qualifications. It says, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be, it's present tense, he has to be this. We use the term, don't think too highly, don't super think above what it must be, what it's necessary, because that's the same word, must, or you must be born again. These are not a list of suggestions, they're a list of requirements. Okay. It's good that a man desires the position of a shepherd, office of a bishop, elder, overseer, and God wants people to pursue that, men to pursue that, but they must then be evaluated, and if they're not ready yet, then they cannot be pastors. 1 Timothy 4:14, notice this, there's a little bit part here that probably is a little early churchy. Do not neglect, Paul says to Timothy, the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying out of hands of the eldership. Now that part, the first part seems like in the early church, they could have actually imparted a gift to Timothy. The elders could have by prophecy. It's something that we don't have today, again. But what I want to point out here is with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the eldership. That's the word presbytery. It's the group of pastors that they identify and they affirm a person for the pastorate. Sometimes people call this ordination, but I don't believe that's what it's talking about. Ordination in our day is people ordain people 20 years after they've been a pastor. They can become ordained. They go through an examination. They invite pastors in from other churches. I think this idea, it can be pastors of other churches, but the idea is the church has a group of elders. You know, that's the end goal, is raising up men that can teach others also. That'll end up in a group of pastors that are evaluating new men that could be pastors. 1 Timothy 5:22, I think this ties into this. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. You should not put anyone in a position of leadership, a pastor specifically here, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Don't put someone in office rapidly. Let them prove themselves. There's no hurry. And putting himself too soon undermines their very ministry and can injure the ministry greatly. Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and what? Appoint elders, right? Titus was given the authority to appoint elders in every city. There were new groups of believers, and he was responsible as the apostle's helper to go and evaluate men and appoint elders that fit the qualifications. Now, I have three applications here, primarily to men. Are you allowing yourself to be examined by your spiritual leaders? Are you getting input from leaders as far as your abilities, weaknesses, and areas of growth? Are you responding to that input? Okay? Leadership is a process, but it's a process of growing. Are you availing yourself of that input? Ladies, are you seeking your husband's input on your spiritual growth? Kids, for your parents. That's just true from a general capacity. We grow as those that are in authority over us who are spiritual encourage us and help us with that. So we need to affirm and acknowledge and follow the input of those that are in authority over us. The last one is a review point, because we've already covered this, but the function of a pastor activity is defined by God. What's a pastor do? And again, I think in project management, if you're familiar with that, mine is more on the end of IT, information technology, and computers. But there's an idea called scope creep. Okay, there's the idea of scope creep, where you're doing more than you're intended to do. You're working outside the scope of your responsibility. Even the deacons were intended to help the apostles stay away from scope creep, because they're not intended to serve tables. Right? That would be scope creep. Is it good? Yeah. Is it right? Is it necessary? Yes, yes, yes. But if they do it, they're abandoning what they need to do. Their scope gets big enough so that they become ineffective. Okay? In the same thing here, I think the role and responsibilities of pastors have suffered much scope creep, because there's so many outside things. A lot of it is parachurch organization related. A lot of pastors stay busy doing stuff that is not directly related to their local church at all. That is not necessarily wrong unless it impedes their ability as a pastor. Okay? So the pastors are there, as you see in John chapter 21. Let me read it for you here. So when they had eaten breakfast, this is Jesus talking to the apostles after the resurrection. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And he said to them, by the way, I think he was probably talking about his boats. Some people were saying, maybe he's saying, do you like me more than these other apostles? And I don't think that's what he ever suggests here. You know, you went back to fishing. Is this what you're wanting? Do you love these more than me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And we've talked about different words for love. And he said to him, feed my lambs. That's what I want you to do. It's not your ship that you're supposed to be in. Why are you? And he's not condemning him. He's just gently returning him to his focus that he's supposed to be on. Feed my lambs. Don't fish my sheep. Or fish my sheep. Don't fish my fish. Or as in real fish. Feed my lambs. That's your definition of focus. Scope creep is you're getting involved in all of these other things, these boards and these different activities. And that's true of family. That's true of church. We can get so involved that we have no time for what God calls us to do. Feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. The word tend is the verb form of pastor or shepherd my sheep. So feed is the true word for feed, but also then care for, protect, and lead. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter is grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Jesus actually downgraded his term for love. He'd been using the term, do you agape me? Agapao me? Do you love me unconditionally? And Peter was always saying, no, I phileo you. I love you conditionally. Obviously, here I am in front of my fishing boat. Obviously, I'm not there yet. And then so Jesus said, do you phileo me? It's not because he asked him a third time, just three times in a row, but he asked him something different the third time. Do you even love me conditionally? And Peter says, you know me. I appeal to your omniscience, right? And you, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. There's your scope. There's your definition of mission. And don't get off on tangents. And it's so easy in our life to get, especially with all the technology and all the options and details of life that we can get ourselves involved in and our families involved in and our church involved in. It's easy to get scope creep within a church even. One of the first school I attended right out of the Army was a little school that's now merged with another school and all. Don't really know much about it now, but it was Indiana Baptist College. And one of my professors, Professor Tyndall was his name, but he said one of the things, and I always remembered it, he says, you have to act your size. You can end up trying to do what a church of 200 or 400 or 1,000 is trying to do, and you don't have that capacity. That is also scope creep, trying to do too much with too little. But the main scope is what? Feed my sheep, or equip my saints, to use Ephesians 4 terminology. We looked at these, the two realms is feeding and leading, and we already looked at those in detail. I think we looked at 14 tasks that relate, biblical tasks that relate to leading, and I think 12 that relate to feeding. These are just application questions, but what are you expecting your pastor to do? Remember, it's not his job to do everything. And I don't feel that pressure at all here. I'm just saying that just to clear the air. I'm not, this is a study so you know the Word of God. Is God expecting him to do that? Let me tell you, some churches, the pastor has no time to do anything. I was in a church, and this is experience-wise, but they wanted me to keep hours, like 8 to 5 in an office. Plus, they wanted me to visit everybody. The hospital was 40 minutes away one way. You know, visit people, appeal to people with them for money and stuff. And I said, I won't do that. That's what the offering plate is for. But, and then even work on the new building. All the while trying to earn a living because they weren't paying me enough to survive. Right? So I'm saying that scope creep. Right? There's only so much you can do. And I had to make a decision. I ended up having to leave the church because I just could not do all of those things. I just chose that this was not going to work. Right? So they wanted something more than a pastor. They wanted someone that... So even with the office hours, I had so many visitors, I ended up having office hours. Then I'd have to go home and study late at night. So it wasn't helpful at all, you know. So visitors that were just there to chat. You know, not. So anyway, the idea of scope creep is very easy for each of us as individuals, as families, as churches even. So, but feeding and leading is what a pastor does. I would say in our day, it's a little tougher. The responsibility and detail of pastoring. Lynn and I, for example, have been interacting this week and last week. He's been working on tuck pointing for the building. Most of you probably don't even know what tuck pointing is. Right? It's fixing concrete. And the bricks and stuff. But other things, we're looking at legal issues that have changed since July 1st that impact our church. I wish I didn't have to deal with all that. I spent several hours this week on legal things that have to do with the income that we have that's not directly related to the church and things like that, and how laws have changed, and I'm still trying to get my brain around it. It's a lot of things that you never had to deal with before. Even in my lifetime, a lot of that has changed. And that's necessary stuff. That's part of shepherding, but it has to be done. You have to stay on a legal right path, as well as doing your other things. So, and there's lots of, if you have a building, it defines some of what you do. That's a scope creep to some extent. Don't you wish you didn't have a building to clean? And the Lynn would say, man, that would be like quitting a part-time job for Lynn and Josh, because there's so much to do, right? So all of that brings extra responsibility and capacity that's needed. So, but thankfully we have people sharing the load there. Anyway, there you have him. The preparation of a pastor. He's grown by God. Pastors are grown by God. The enablement of a pastor. They're gifted by God. And every pastor, Pastor Jim is different than I am as far as our gifts, I believe. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I think that's why team ministry is essential, because no one has all the gifts, right? The qualification of a pastor, they're prescribed by God. You don't have to have a tenor voice. You don't have to be 6'4". You don't have to, you know, be able to play good basketball. Thank you, Lord. You know, any of the things, God lists the qualifications. You don't even have to have a degree or not. You can or not. It doesn't matter. It's what you know. It's your working knowledge. The designation of a pastor, they're selected by God. Somehow God selects them. I think part of it by desire, but it might be someone tapping a man on the shoulder saying, have you ever considered heading in the direction of being a shepherd? I think that could be part of it too. Confirmation of a pastor, I believe that they're evaluated, examined, and affirmed by other pastors ultimately. And then the function of a pastor, they're defined by God. They have to be careful not to be doing so many things that they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Questions or comments? Thank you for your patience. I know this is a lot, but this is important. And honestly, people are made and broken by their views of this. Churches are made and broken by this. They'll select pastors that aren't qualified or aren't mature, or they misunderstand what a pastor is supposed to do. And it doesn't help the kingdom of God whatsoever. And it can injure it. So, and someday you're going to have to replace me. I'm hoping to find some help before that time. I've been praying. I prayed again this morning that God would raise up more men to help come alongside, so that when Kevin's done, he can help from the background and do a secondary job. It's already full up running, right? That's what I'm praying for. Pastor Jim knows that too. We're both knowing we're not going to be here forever, but though he'll probably live to be 110. And yeah, so yeah, brother, I won't be here mechanically. So anyway, okay. Thank you for your attention and patience. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God again. Lord, we know that a lot of churches have struggled. It's not out of intent. It's out of just ignorance of what the Word of God actually teaches. And sometimes we follow tradition, or we somehow make a church constitution something that it is not meant to be, that directs us rather than the Word of God, and impedes us rather than it helps us. Lord, we just want to do what's right to the best of our ability, and help us to do that. We do pray that you would raise up men from within and without, however you see fit, to help us to continue to grow as a group, expand in capacity to be able to minister, Lord, because as more people are able to lead and serve, the leaders can do more things and different things. But also, Lord, we also want to see a succession of, in a sense, as time goes on, we want to see your work continue. Lord, people come and go. And from a life standpoint, Pastor Dannenberg is with the Lord, as you know. And the founding pastor of this church has been with you for some time. And we are We are not, none of us are permanent fixtures, and we just desire that you would continue to help us raise up faithful men who will be able to teach others and lead others also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.